Hopefully you got a Bible on your way in. We're going to read from John 19. We've been in this series in John chapter 18 and 19, and we'll go into chapter 20 on Sunday and 21 in the coming weeks. We've seen Jesus as he's been betrayed, arrested, denied, tried, flogged, mocked, condemned, and crucified. And so we now read John 19 from verse 28 on page 1088, John chapter 19, starting at verse 28. Jesus is on the cross. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he'd received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath, because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath. They asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers, therefore, came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happened so that the scriptures will be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 35 kilograms. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Finished, dead, buried. We're going to sing a song that helps us reflect on the story so far and the power of the cross. And my hope is the songs we sing this morning will draw in the themes that we see in this reading and help us to see the goodness of the cross. So let's stand together if we're able and sing, "Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day." As we walk with Christ, the road to Calvary. Let's stand and sing. Lord Jesus, we praise you again. We rejoice in your death for us. Amen. Do you take a seat? If you need it, there's lots of toys next door. I'll let you decide whether that's for younger people or older people. But feel free to use that space, and you can hear out there as well. We're going to look through that passage fairly speedily, and then we'll sing, and then we're going to reflect on two aspects of it particularly. Let's have a look again. As Jesus hangs on the cross, he's seen the soldiers argue over his clothes. He said to his mother and to John, "Woman, here is your son," and to John, "Here is your mother." He's made them family. And so later, still with it, still conscious, still understanding, still knowing what is going on, knowing that everything has now been finished, still desiring to fulfill Scripture, he says, "I'm thirsty." Psalm 22 speaks of one who's dying and has a parched mouth, and here Jesus says, "I'm thirsty." And so they extend a jar of wine vinegar, dipped on a sponge, and they extend it to Jesus, and he drinks. And then with his very last breaths, he says, "It is finished." And then he bows his head, and he gives up his spirit, and the King who made the world, the Word who was made flesh, hangs on the cross and dies. Well, this theme of the fulfilling of Scripture comes up again in a moment as the soldiers don't break his bones but pierce his side, fulfilling what the Scriptures said. And the theme that we've seen over and over in the weeks gone by of the Jewish leaders comes up again. Notice that in verse 31, it's the day of preparation. The next day is a special Sabbath, and it's wrong for the Jewish leaders to celebrate the Sabbath when there are bodies on display. And so they want the bodies taken down. But they don't care that they've crucified God's King, the Messiah. They care more about the cleanliness of their outer selves. And so they want the bodies taken down. And so they go to Pilate and they say, "Break the legs of the men on the cross." And crucifixion was designed to last many days, to bring a slow death. As these criminals hung, they'd be hanging and their chest cavity was so tight they could barely breathe. And so they're suffocating. And the only way to get more breath is to push up with their legs that are fastened by nails, push up with their legs so they can breathe. But to maintain this position is painful. With muscle spasms, they collapse again and their lungs are crushed again. And so it's a story of pushing and breathing, collapsing and suffocating, pushing and breathing and collapsing and suffocating for as long as it takes for death to come. And the idea is that you go and you break the legs with hammers, frankly, you smash the shins, and so you can no longer push up, and so you just suffocate. And the death that was designed to last many days is cut short. So then they can take the body down. That's the idea. And so the soldiers get Pilate's orders and they go. And they go to the first man and the third man. And they're still breathing, so they break their legs. But they go to the middle man, Jesus. And they find he's already dead. And so they don't break his legs. And so, Scripture that said that this king should not have his legs broken is fulfilled. And then they pierce his side, and so the Scripture that said they will look on the one they have pierced is fulfilled. Jesus, even in his last moments, even after his death, fulfilling Scripture. The king has died. And so Joseph and Nicodemus, two men who to this point have been secret believers, come out of the dark and they take Jesus' body and they honor him. They love him by honoring him in his death. And the dead king is laid in a tomb. Those last four words of verse 42. They laid Jesus there. And in some sense, that should be the end of the story. The king is dead. Long live the king. And all this happens for love's sake. Joseph and Nicodemus display their love as they lay Jesus in the tomb and honor him. But Jesus displays his love as he goes to the cross for us. And the Father, God the Father, displays his love as he sends his Son to die for us. And so it's right that we have love really centrally on our minds as we think of Good Friday. And it's right that we sing of love too. And so let's stand together and sing of the deep love of the Father who gave his Son to rescue people like us. I want to reflect together on the three words in verse 30. What does it say, Benji?
It is finished.
It is finished. In some sense, it's hard to know exactly what these words mean. In one sense, it's very simple. It's finished. Accomplished. There's a son in our family, and sometimes he sits at his high chair, and we put food in front of him, and he doesn't like the look of it, and he goes, "All done." This is not that. That is a, "I don't really want to do this. Let's call it a day." These words that Jesus speaks here, "It is finished," they are words of accomplishment, completion. Completion, never needing any more work. Work finished. And yet it's also slightly tricky to know exactly what Jesus means by "it is finished." In John 17, Jesus speaks of going to the cross to glorify his Father. Is that what Jesus means is finished? He has glorified his Father. Yes. In John 17 as well, Jesus speaks of finishing the work that the Father has given to him. Is that what is finished? Yes. In John 12, Jesus said, "I, when I am lifted up," speaking of dying on the cross, he said, "Well, I, when I am lifted up, will draw people to myself." Is that what is finished? Yes. In John chapter 2 and throughout the whole gospel, Jesus speaks about his hour, a time, a period in which he would accomplish his mission. Is that what is finished? Yes. And yet I think there's two things going on in these verses that are particularly in focus that are finished. And two images are going to help us as we just reflect on these words, "it is finished." Emmanuel, what do you see? A pig or a lamb and a cup. I just want to reflect on those two ideas together, a cup and a lamb. It's in one sense not surprising that Jesus says, "Before I am, it is finished." In verse 28, "I am thirsty." In one sense, it's not surprising he's been hanging on a cross. He hasn't eaten all day. He's been hanging in the heat of the day. Of course, his tongue is dry. His mouth is dry. He's thirsty. Of course he's thirsty. Why does he need to say it, though? If he's about to die, he knows what's going on. Why does he need to say it's finished? He could have said it is. Why does he say, "I'm thirsty"? He could have just said it's finished and that be that. So the thirst must be really important. Thirsty, why? Now maybe you remember when Peter cut off Jesus, an ear of a man when Jesus was arrested. Does anyone remember what Jesus then said? Peter got his sword out when Jesus was arrested and slung it at a man and cut off his ear, and Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Jesus was saying, "No, I need to go to my arrest, to go to my death, to drink the cup the Father has for me." And we talked back then about as we looked at John 18, about the cup being a cup of wrath, the cup of God's anger. All through the Old Testament, there's this cup that God's enemies, who God is angry with, they drink. And God says it's a cup of wrath, a cup of anger, a cup of punishment deserved for sinners. And Jesus goes to the cross to drink the cup on our behalf. He goes to the cross to drink the cup on our behalf, taking the punishment we deserve for our sin on himself. If you want to know the theological name for this, it's called propitiation. Jesus is taking the punishment on our behalf, acting as a substitute. He's drinking the cup of wrath that we deserve. And so, well, no wonder he thirsts. He thirsts because he's just drunk the bitter cup of the wrath of God. He's just drunk this bitter cup down to its dregs. And it's caused him anguish as he's done it, and so his mouth is dry and he thirsts. And it's striking that in John 4, Jesus says to the woman at the well, "Come to me and I can give you living water. Come to me and you'll never thirst," Jesus says. And here he thirsts. He thirsts so that we can have living water and eternal life. He thirsts to take the punishment that we deserve. The cup. Propitiation. The lamb. Now, this theme of a lamb slain starts in John chapter 1 as John the Baptist sees Jesus from a distance and says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And through John's gospel, we get this picture of Jesus as a completely blameless, innocent one. And you remember Pilate discovered 3 times, "I find no basis for a claim against him." Jesus is the blameless, innocent Lamb of God. And so it's striking that the soldiers don't break his bones. When the Israelites were to kill the sacrificial lamb, the Passover lamb, they were to make sure they didn't break any bones because it was to be blemish-free, spotless, and whole. And so Jesus, to be the perfect sacrificial lamb, has to be unbroken. And he is. But then they pierce his side and blood pours forth. And maybe you remember what the Israelites had to do with the sacrificial lamb. They had to take some of its blood and put it on their doorposts to be safe. And as Jesus dies, is crucified and pierced, blood flows forth. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the Passover lamb. And again, if you want the name, it's called expiation. Jesus takes the guilt of sin away from us. Sin causes guilt before God. We're guilty. And Jesus takes all of the sin and all of the guilt on himself and is sacrificed in our place to expiate our guilt, to take it away from us. And so as he drinks the cup, he takes the punishment. And as he dies as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world, he takes away our guilt. And this is language of atonement, where Jesus is dying to bring us back to God, to make us one with God again, to restore our relationship with God. Good Friday. Because as we trust Jesus, the punishment for sin is taken by him, and our guilt is gone. Good Friday. And I don't know if you're familiar with the words of Revelation chapter 7, but John is given a vision of the new creation and the world to come, and he sees a great multitude of people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And they're singing praise to God. And they're all wearing white robes. And there's a conversation that happens, and it goes like this. Who are these people in the white robes? You know. Yes. These are the ones who have come through the great tribulation. They have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. There's this beauty in Jesus' blood. It's red, but it makes people white as snow. It washes away guilt and sin. In John chapter 13, Jesus was washing the disciples' feet, and he ended up in a little argument with Peter. Peter said, no, you will never wash my feet. And Jesus said, anybody know what Jesus said to him? Not quite. He said, I must wash you. And I think he's talking about this moment. As blood flows forth from his pierced side, blood for cleansing and water for cleansing, making people clean, washing away guilt, and cleaning us up of all of our sins so that we can stand before God pure and spotless, blameless. The cup, Jesus drinks the punishment we deserve. The Lamb, he takes away our guilt, and so it's Good Friday. As you trust in Jesus, your punishment is taken, your sin is gone, you are not guilty, and you stand before God, washed clean. We're going to sing our next song, and it captures some of this imagery. As blood flows from Jesus' side, the person who wrote this song has tried to capture this as a fountain filled with blood. And what happens if you're a Christian is you have been plunged beneath its flood and it has washed you clean. You lose all your guilty stains as Jesus' side is pierced and blood comes out. When you wash there, you're forgiven. Let's stand together and reflect on these words in this song. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Let's stand. John sees that vision, people who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. And we'll join in with John, join in with that vision, when our poor, lisping, stammering tongues lie silent in the grave. We'll join in and we'll sing a nobler, sweeter song. We'll sing of the events of Good Friday, of the Lamb who was slain. We'll sing of Jesus' power to save. Amen. Do take a seat. One more thing I want to draw your attention to. Jesus says in John chapter 3 that he'll be lifted up and he'll draw many to himself. In John chapter 12, sorry. He'll draw many to himself. And as he dies, he draws people to himself. And the next thing we see is two men become clear Christians. Two men become clear Christians. Joseph of Arimathea comes out of secrecy. And Nicodemus goes public, comes out of the dark into the light. They go public by together going to Pilate and asking for Jesus' body. People have said, what do you want that for? And they carry Jesus' body with a number of other people because he's heavy, and the aloes and the myrrh that they've carried, 35 kilograms. They carry his body, they wrap it, and they place him in a tomb, somebody else's tomb. They go public. And I just wonder this Good Friday whether perhaps we're reminded here of Joseph, who's a secret disciple, to help us think, am I a disciple in secrecy? Do I hide my being a Christian from others? This Good Friday is an opportunity again to claim the cross as your own and go public, as it were, for Jesus, like Joseph does. And it might be, I think Nicodemus basically in this moment becomes a Christian as he comes out of the dark into the light with Jesus. It might be that you're here this morning and you've heard all of this before, or perhaps you never have. And today is the day where your questions come to an end and your doubts cease, and you need to just claim Jesus as your own. You want him to take your punishment. You want him to be the Lamb dying for you. And so just as Nicodemus comes out of the dark into the light, perhaps today one or two of us need to become Christians. And if we're already Christian, the opportunity for us is to reflect again on owning these events for ourselves. Good Friday is our day. All sorts of people are celebrating family and life this weekend. Spring is here and we get a bank holiday or two. Easter is our holiday if we're trusting Jesus. It's Good Friday because it is finished. Hear these words, taken from somebody else. All is accomplished. We may rest our souls, lean our backs, take a seat, and rest in the reality that we have a Savior who has done it all, paid it all, accomplished it all, performed it all, taken all our punishment and all our guilt on himself at the cross, so that we might have peace with God and the hope of eternal life. The quote goes on, when we look at ourselves and our sin and our unfinishedness, we may be ashamed, we may feel guilt, we may feel weak. But as we look to the cross, we see the one who has died in our place to achieve our salvation and bring us to God. On Good Friday, he is our hope. It is finished. Lord Jesus, we praise you for going to the cross for us, drinking the cup for us, being the Lamb of God, slain to take away the sins of the world for us. The punishment is gone. We are washed in the blood of the Lamb. Like a fountain, it comes forth. And red, crimson blood washes the stain of sin, white as snow. Like a seed planted in the ground, Jesus is laid in the tomb for us, ready to burst forth in new life on Sunday morning. And so, our Father, we praise you for the Lord Jesus, whose death is just the beginning of new life. Help us to rejoice rightly in Good Friday this day. We thank you and we praise you. We love you and we honor you because of Jesus our Savior. Amen.